I'll go ahead and pray now, and we'll get started. If you're still getting food, no worries. You can come when you're done. All right. I will pray. I'm just kidding. I'm looking at the front table, but I love that you're chit-chatting. It's perfect. You're fellowshipping. All right, let me pray. Lord Jesus, we are grateful for fellowship. We're grateful that we can sit with one another and enjoy simple, good gifts like food and conversation, and then the good gift of your word shared and explored together. Father, we pray that as we enter into this time this morning to remember what we've learned this semester, to hear from one another the truths that have gone deep and the ways that they have changed our lives by your grace, that we would leave here, Lord, worshiping you, renewed in gratitude, and enjoying one another. And we pray this in your name. Amen. All right, ladies, really quick. I got all excited last night. I made myself several slides, lots of things we're just going to talk about, but we're not going to do that because I will take away from panel time if I do too much. But I do just want to remind you, and Mary, will you click for me when I need to move? Don't move for me yet, though. Yeah, go back. All right, we're set. We're ready. That when we started last semester, remember when we came, the first day we talked about why did we come? We came for something special. And we talked about what is it that's special here in this place that we get to engage in the way that we often don't engage in other places. And we said it was the exploration of God's word. So, okay, Mary, go ahead and flip for me. So we said general revelation, if we go out into the world, just generally speaking, that we can know God. He reveals himself, as you see here, through creation, providence, and our conscience. He reveals his existence, his power, his wisdom, his goodness to all people at all times. And this revelation is clear enough to hold humanity accountable, but it's not sufficient for salvation. So because of sin, people suppress this truth and cannot come to a saving knowledge of God. So I was thinking, as we go out into our world, there's a lot of things that you can sense and experience about who God is, his power, his beauty, even his providence. Your own conscience can pick up on a lot of characteristics or characters of who God is because we're made in his image. We see it in ourselves. We see it in one another. But because of the effects of sin, we don't properly interpret it. We can't truly come to a relationship with the Lord in the way that we're intended. And you can see that. I just started thinking about it. If you had the nation of Israel, they had, at the beginning, a real sense of oppression. They knew that they were created for something different. They had longing. They had a sense that there was a God. They would have had some sort of sense of what his power was, what he could possibly do for them, or they wouldn't have called out to them. But they wouldn't have known who he really was unless he spoke to them. So because that general revelation isn't sufficient, go ahead, Mary, we have the special revelation. So God chooses to reveal himself in a more direct and specific way through his word, the Bible. He gave this revelation gradually through history, but eventually he gave it completely in writing. This written word tells us exactly what God wants us to know about his redemptive plan to reconcile sinners to himself, and nothing should be added to it from human ideas or new revelations. This is God's special revelation. So we see the ways that the nation of Israel saw God's revelation. I'm not going to go through them all, but I just started thinking about it. Israel could not have known God's intent towards them, his heart towards them, his plans for them, unless he told them, right? So for example here, the Lord says, I have surely seen the affliction of my people. So I've seen that. I know it. I've heard your cry. I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Jebusites. No, it's not the Jebusites. I've advanced my slides. Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites. Oh, there you go. And the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. So I was going to go through, if you see just in that, how much you understand about who God is, how much they would have known about who God is because he told them. Like through his word and through his prophet, God reveals who he is, what his character is like, what he's going to do, what his promises are. And we've seen that all through chapters 1 through 18. And we see as we move along that it's part of the meta narrative. All right, flip several ones, Mary, for me. Please keep going. Go. Yep. Yep. Keep going. Keep going. Yeah. Meta narrative. So the story of God's redemption is what we have been looking at, the overarching meta narrative. And this is that beginning story of deliverance, that main key redemption space in the nation of Israel's history. And we've been learning about a God who chooses to redeem and how he does it. So one of the questions that Jen Wilkin asked in your study for our review was, how have we seen Jesus in Exodus? And the important reason of asking that is because Jesus is the fulfillment, as we know, of that redemption story. So what we see God doing in Exodus is ultimately fulfilled in Christ. So real quick, advance the slide, please, Mary. Well, keep going. Keep going. I'm sorry. You're going to get a little flyby. Keep going.
Yep.
And keep going. There you go. Go back one. Okay. In the story of Moses' childhood, if anybody wants to know about how to find Christ in Old Testament scripture, which I was so excited about, but we don't have time for, email me and I'll send you some of my slides because it's exciting. But how did any of you, we're just going to get the conversational feel rolling this morning before we hit the panel. How did you see Christ? Did you answer the story in the story of, did you answer this question? In the story of Moses' childhood, how did you see Christ? Anyone? Yeah. Yeah, yeah. We have the shared story of evil, oppression, the desire to snuff out what is good. Yeah. Anything else? In Moses' childhood, anything stand out? Anybody do that? Oh, Julie, thank you. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. The anointing, the being pulled out of the water. Yep. Anything else stand out to y'all about how is he? Yeah. Yes, yes, right. Yep. Because in Christ, when at the same time Moses was born, there was an edict to kill the baby boys. At the same time Christ was born, there was an edict to kill the baby boys, right? So Christ, or Jesus's parents, took him out of that place of oppression. Moses escaped out of that place of oppression. Anything else stood out to you there? That is by far the most creative answer. Yes, unconventional nursery furniture, right? Well, I think ultimately we see too that God's plan of salvation works his providence in all of those places. And Christ is born into that space, born into this world, Moses was born into a place where there's oppression, where evil is trying to conquer, that God protects in that space and raises up a deliverer as he did Moses. Okay, in the unique Moses of, go ahead, Mary, yep. Unique ministry of Moses to the people of Israel. Real quick, what was Moses to them? Yep, yep, all right, yep. In the first 18 that we've seen so far, he's a prophet, right? He's a deliverer, he's an intercessor, and he is pointing to the perfect one who comes to deliver the word, to intercede for us, and to deliver us. All right, next slide. In the story of the plagues, any thoughts on this? Janet. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah, that's awesome. Yep. What's being shown there is that sort of decreation, Christ is bringing in that new creation, that recreation. So what's done in the plagues through Christ, he's bringing about the healing of those things, diseases, and all the things that are broken. Yep. Okay, and next one. In the story of the Passover in Exodus, where'd you see Christ here? This is a softball. I have tossed you a softball. Go ahead. There is another lamb. That's right. There's a perfect lamb. Yes. Yes. Somebody else's blood covers. That's right. And then how about the Exodus itself? You mentioned this, Julie, in the fact that the Exodus was going through the Red Sea. So we were coming out of oppression into a new land through a baptism. And even as believers, we exit out of oppression and we enter into new life through baptism, into Christ's death, and then into his life. So we saw that there. And then that final one is a journey to Mount Sinai. And we talked about this, I think it was last week we talked about this, where Christ is the rock, right, that followed them. That's their sustenance, their life, their provision. In 1 Corinthians, it talks about that is Christ, that he gives that life there, and he gives that same life to us. So I think what we're wanting to see is this meta-narrative carries all the way through. What's applicable there to the Israelites has now been fulfilled, and we enjoy it here in Christ. So that's a little bit of just getting the juices flowing, but will our panel come up front, please? Because they're going to talk to us about the other questions that y'all had in the end of Wilkins' study. Couple of those, and we're going to move up to these chairs. We're going to keep it casual and conversational, was the promise, okay? Go ahead. You do not have to sit in a certain order. You don't have to go first. You just have to hold the microphone. Okay. All right, ladies. I do want you to start by introducing yourselves so everybody has a little idea of who you are. You can say what your name is, what small group you're in, and we're going to do a first things first question. So I want to know what the first thing you drank today was. It's pretty simple. If it's tequila, don't admit it. Okay. All right, here you go.
My name is Tracy Boutwell, and I am in Julie and Nancy's group.
Okay.
And
give us a little something about yourself.
I like to say I've had three careers. I was a nurse, and then I was a stay-at-home mom, and then I went back to school, and I was a teacher. So there we go. There's some of my fellow people out there. And then the first thing I had this morning was coffee.
I am Megan Jones, and I help lead a small group with Laura Paris, Shirley Dorenzo, and Lauren Dillard. I am a stay-at-home mom to five kiddos. I was a nurse as well before staying home with the kids, and I also started my day with coffee.
All right, I'm Janet Barra. I'm in Susie Love Camp and Katie Driver and Pam Willis group, but Pam missed a lot of this. You're sorry, Pam.
Out here in public, I love that.
I also am a nurse turned stay-at-home mom and mom of three kids, and I had decaf coffee because I recently had to switch.
Do I just use this? Okay.
I'm Evelyn. I don't know. I'm really bad with names, but I recognize everyone who's in my group. and she's there and she's there. I'm a mom. I bartend and I waitress. And the first thing I had today was water.
Okay. All right.
I'm trying to not drink too much coffee
anymore. Get the most healthy award today, Evelyn. Very good. All right, well, we are going to jump into our first question. The first question all four of these ladies are going to answer. So, Mary, if you flip the slide, I've got the questions up here so y'all know what it is. So, what is the most challenging part of Bible study for you at this stage of your life, and what is the most rewarding? And let's pass this mic in case I want to respond to y'all. So, Tracy's going to go first. Y'all almost set an exact order, but you're great. Okay, so Tracy.
Let's see. I think the thing that is most challenging to me is probably the most thing, the thing, similar thing that is challenging to everybody is time. It may look different in my life stage compared to some of you. We all have others pulling on us as far as their needs being addressed. For some of you, it might be children at home. For me, my husband and I both have 91-year-old mamas that live here in town that have lots of needs and sometimes unexpected needs, needs in the middle of all sorts of things. So that is different. Another thing is I'm a new grandmother, which is a wonderful thing, but sometimes, you know, you have to drop everything when you get that FaceTime call. So, and visit a little bit. And another thing is just when you get to my age, you've experienced grief in more ways maybe than you have when you were younger, and there are sometimes grief issues that come up. Another thing is that when you're a little older, you really do have a little less energy mentally and physically. And it's a real thing. And so you really have to just, as when I was younger, I had to really plan and prioritize time with the Lord. And now I have to do that, but also, when am I going to be most alert? And when am I going to be able to give the Lord the best? So anyway, that's just that. Are we just going to do the hard things and then do the good things?
Do both. Yep.
Okay. For the reward for me, or the things that are most rewarding, is just spending time with the Lord and in His Word. It's just very sweet. And it's really sweet to be re-reminded, to re-see things in His Word that you've read and seen multiple times. But yet, it's really sweet to go back and revisit that. And then also, the Lord teaches you, could be something you've read many times, but you're in a different stage of life, and the Lord continues to teach you things through His Word and enables you to see new things in His Word. Let me see. I'm a note taker, so give me just a minute. It's also just to be reminded of who He is and His faithfulness and His deliverance and His love for us and His providence and His power. Just to be reminded of those things is a sweet gift. And then just to be reminded, because of who He is, I am safe. That's been one of the biggest things for me. So,
yeah, I appreciate that. And it's helpful to know at different stages of life that it's the consistency. You don't ever just kind of fill up at one stage or one place and then it just kind of propels you through to the end of your life. But it's that daily abiding in those different places. Yeah. And it doesn't get, I'm always a little disappointed that life doesn't get slower when you're an empty nester. Okay. Thank you. All right, Megan.
Yeah.
What do you think?
Yeah, I'm like, okay.
Yep, good.
Yeah, don't tell me that, because I'm thinking, oh, there's an end point when I'll have lots of time to do. I think I could just say ditto to everything Tracy said. Being a mom to five, I have a 13-year-old down to a 5-year-old. So lots of ages and stages in that season and doing activities. And so I think just busyness. When I was thinking about that, it just kind of, but why even in the busyness am I not prioritizing spending time in the Word? And I think it came back this whole semester, I'll say it a lot, it's just a lack of trust. Am I not trusting in the Lord to provide the daily needs or to sustain me or to satisfy? I'm looking to the busyness, to the never-ending to-do list, the laundry, The errands, like I'm looking to those things to satisfy, or like the satisfaction of crossing things off the list. So the busyness, where am I looking to? I think I just try to trust in myself and think, I don't need the Lord. And so that's kind of the first thing that gets crossed off the list in the busyness. And then what is rewarding is, when I do make that time, it is so refreshing that he does remind me, that he satisfies, that he nourishes. When you sit down and read something that you've read 12 times before and it just hits in a new way, it's just very encouraging, seeing God's faithfulness and just remembering all that he has done and promised that he will continue to do.
I think you put it in a good way to say sometimes, why am I so busy, as opposed to why do I not go to the Lord, and that the busyness is actually taking the place of what I know I want the Lord to provide, but the busyness seems like a more expedient way to get it.
Right.
Yeah.
Well, so the question is, what's the most challenging part of Bible study for this stage of life? So for me, especially initially, with young kids, just logistically getting all their socks and shoes on and all their snacks, and make sure the ones that need diapers have diapers, and all the logistics with getting my kids to where they need to be. And when I first started coming, I had two in the nursery here, which I love that they provide childcare. And so it was just difficult logistically getting here in the morning, and I don't always look like this when I come, so, and that's okay. But the most rewarding part for me has been, honestly, a renewed sense of God's presence in my life, and Susie and Pam can testify to this, but when I first started coming, like, I was strung out with anxiety and just struggling as a mom, and had some health issues that really affected me spiritually and emotionally, as well as whatever was going on physically. And I've just really benefited from consistent time in the Word and meeting here. And I honestly have really looked forward to it every week, and just have been blessed abundantly in my walk with Christ. And a lot of times in life, we just think blessing as material, when really there's a deeper, richer blessing found in knowing God and walking with him. And I love the accountability that this time has given for me.
Yeah. It makes me think of this little quote that somebody sent me yesterday, just said, when we go through anxiety, when we go through hardship, when we go through suffering, we're seeking counsel. Like, we often, that's the time that we'll go seeking counsel, and that the, God's word really does counsel us. And, provides that sense of presence, and it's through his word, and then it's through people together in that healing space. So it's encouraging. Evelyn?
I think that one of the most challenging parts for me have been actually just making it. I've missed more classes this time around just because of work and having a toddler who constantly just gets sick this season. But also probably just studying. Sometimes I just don't have time because I do have a chatty three-year-old who's just constantly like, you know, like, let's talk, or let's hang out, or let's play. And it's kind of, it's just like, I'm sure everyone, most people understand, like, having a kid is just like, you know. And sometimes with that came conviction. Like, I'd feel kind of bad because I'm like, oh, I'm not studying anymore, and like, I'm not making time, and I haven't even made it to the Bible study. And that's made me feel like a little, that's probably been a little bit challenging for me, because I was like, you know, it's, you feel bad, like, God's still showing up for you, and there's still people showing, like, and I can't even make it. So sometimes that was a little challenging for me. But the rewarding part is that it's convicting for me, because that just goes to prove that he's still in my ear. He's not upset with me, and I hear his love in the fellowship amongst, like, my little group. I'm sorry, I'm really bad at talking. Despite me being a waitress and a bartender, I'm really bad at talking. And it's just that's really it. Like, that is what's most rewarding to me, is just, like, knowing that he is there, knowing that even if I can't make it, or if I can't always keep up with the study, is that he's still there. He's still, like, in my ear, and I come, and I just listen to everyone. It's like I hear his love in fellowship, and, yeah, that's that.
I was actually honestly thinking that you're doing a very good job talking in front of a bunch of people who you don't know very well, and I love the little, he's in my ear, and that in my ear is not that he's in my ear as much as is the, come on, he's in my ear, and it's just, that's a sweet, yeah, way to put that the conviction is actually drawing out of love, yeah. All right, well, Evelyn, you get to go again. You know, because you're pass the mic back to Evelyn, because the next question, if you'll flip it, please, has you first, right? Are you good with that?
Yes.
So Exodus is a book about deliverance, and having studied the first half, how has your understanding of your own personal deliverance from the bondage of sin changed?
It's definitely made me more self-aware of how I have been in sin, because like the Israels, I feel like I've also been very not trusting of his plan always, and I feel like that happens a lot, like, for everyone. Rather it just, like, be, oh, like, I don't know if I'm going to get this job, or I don't know if my kid's even going to get better, or I don't know, like, I sometimes don't trust, and God has proven to us in so many ways that he is, like, the plan is made, you just have to go along with it, just trust, and I think that, that's, like, been something that's changed for me. And also, I'm so sorry, I wrote everything down, but these aren't my right notes.
Girl, then there is no rush. You take your time.
I'm sorry.
Don't be sorry. Did you see me, what I was doing at the beginning? I was running through all my stuff. I had way too much. Couldn't find my place. I can't even see my notes because I can't see anymore. So you're doing great.
Thank you. I think something else that has changed is that I've became more grateful and less forgetful, because I sometimes, when I forget the dark place that God got me out of, because when I first started coming to church, Amber could tell you, like, I was not in the best position mentally, because I was going through different changes of life, and I put my trust in God, and I think that because I got over that, and now I'm going through a new phase of life, I'm complaining again, and it's almost as if I forgot that he got me out of, you know, Egypt, and now because I'm in a different desert, and I'm going through different changes, I'm just complaining, and I think that from reading Exodus, it's really been convicting me, like, girl, like, remember, he did this for you, like, yeah, you know, put your trust on him and this new thing going on, but, you know, like, remember and be grateful. And I think that's something that's changed me. I've learned to be more grateful and less forgetful of everything that he has done for me. And yeah.
Do you mind telling them a little bit about how you first came back to First Pres and your encounter with Milo and just how the Lord initially drew you?
So when I first started coming to First Pres, I was going through a breakup sort of deal, and with my daughter's dad. And I remember I was just kind of like going in a dark phase of life. And I remember I had a coworker. A lot of y'all might know him. He's Milo. He works with, he's like in the college group or like the outreach. And he told me, I was like just complaining to him. And I was just like, I don't know what to do. Like, I'm very just down. And I just didn't know. And he just told me one day, like, oh, like, just come to church with me. This is going to help. Because he's a person who's very joyful. If anyone has ever met him or conversated with him, he's just so like, he's always in such a good mood. And I was just like, wow, like, I need that. Like, I want to be like that. And I remember the first Sunday I came into church, I had already, like, I've had a past, like, with going to church when I was younger, but we stopped going. So I just never thought about coming back. But I remember that the first Sunday I came in, it was, Pastor John was talking about how God has, like, an opening for you. There's a window. You either make it or your heart gets hardened. And I was just like, oh, because I'm one of those people who really need tough love. Like, that's the only way I listen. That's kind of like, you know, that's why God convicts me so much. Like, because that's the only way it works. And I remember I was just like, oh, I was like, yeah, I have to come back. And I remember that it was just like, there was just so much going on. in my life at that time. And I was just like, I don't even have the time. And look at what's going on, God. Like, how am I supposed to sit here and think that something's like when everything's falling apart in my life, like, how am I supposed to trust you if everything's falling apart in my life? And I had, like, crippling anxiety. And if y'all can't notice, you know, like, I don't know if y'all could notice that I have anxiety. But I remember that just, like, almost right away from coming in and, like, listening to everyone, like, God started working in me. And there was, like, a sense of peace and love that I had never really received. I mean, I have, like, obviously my mommy loves me and stuff like that, but it's a different sense of love, like, being loved from someone who really, I don't deserve, like, I don't think any of us sometimes deserve the love of God. And, yeah, that's how I started coming, and now I'm here, so.
And that really wasn't that long ago, Ellen.
Yeah, just February.
Yeah, so we are very glad you're with us. I have learned a lot from you and very much enjoy you. All right, so Tracy, what about you for the same question? Yep.
Oh, that's right. There's two of us, that's right.
There's two of you. Two yep. for you for each yep. question. Yep, and then we'll flip. So.
Well, I think one thing that I was just reminded that I was truly in bondage to sin before. Like, I was truly a slave to sin. And you kind of forget that. And just being thankful that God delivered me from that, and I think of that as like the big deliverance, and he has now enabled me to choose not to sin, whereas before he really couldn't not sin. And then I also think about continuing deliverances. I feel like I'm continually being delivered as God shows me my sin more and more, and points out things to me more and more. I'm delivered. It's a process, you know, of those things, and just really thankful that he continues to reach out to me and talk in my ear, mm-hmm. and show me things. So
that's a shared thing that y'all are saying, is that there is deliverance, that initial coming, all the gratitude, the recognition of a real freedom, a sense of freedom from bondage, and then the steady deliverance, that steady gratitude, that steady process, and the gratitude that goes with that, and just the difference that we sometimes take for granted, that we think, oh, I could, you know, it's up to me, when you think, no, bondage is bondage, that I wouldn't have had a choice, and now I do have a choice, and that in itself is a miracle. Yeah. All right, so next question. So which lesson, Janet, you're going to start us off on this one. Which lesson in the Jen Wilkins study was particularly meaningful to you, and why?
Okay, I went with an image, which we already talked about this a little bit with what you're saying, but the nice softball of Jesus as the Passover lamb. And I just love the beautiful imagery that God gives us so early on in the Bible that is reinforced in the New Testament. You have John the Baptist appearing. The first thing he says when he sees Jesus is, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And then in 1 Corinthians 5:7, "You really are unleavened, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." And in 1 Peter, "Knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." And then in Revelation, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." So we see John the Baptist, Paul, Peter, and John the Apostle all declaring that Jesus is the Lamb of God. Unified, they are unified in this testimony of who Jesus was and what he accomplished, the redemption of his people. He is the Lamb who has been slain for us. I love how beautifully that's woven throughout Scripture and how it's a clear demonstration of the gospel given to us in Exodus. And I've also been using it with my kids to try to give them a picture of the gospel, and trying to explain what exactly happened in the Passover to them, and linking that to Jesus and showing the need to have the blood to turn away the wrath of God, and putting our hope in that, and then in our ultimate deliverance in the promised land. We've kind of hit on the sum of we've been delivered, but we're wandering still, and we're in the wilderness, but there is hope of a further deliverance.
Yeah, thank you. Go ahead, Megan.
Okay, mine was more of an idea, and I think every week at the end of the study, she had you pick out attributes or the character of God, and then fill in the blank statement, knowing that God is blank, shows that I am. But no matter what I filled in every week, it always came back to I can trust God, knowing that God is a providential God, that he is sovereign, like you see in the beginning, when he's talking to Moses in the burning bush and he's personal and intimate and says, like you read the little part that I loved, and Jen had a specific question to pull out all of the how God sees, he knows, he's near, he rescues. Just how you see God being the meter of needs. He supplies bread. He satisfies them. And because of all of that, I can trust him. That's just been a repeated theme. And then just figuring out how does that play out into my life daily? Where am I not trusting him? Who or what or where am I looking to? Like the Egyptians looking to their gods. What gods am I looking to satisfy me, or what am I putting my trust in? So that was the main idea that I saw throughout. And the other one was how God is long-suffering, and just the patience of God. I think it's so easy to read this story and look at the Israelites and be like, y'all are a bunch of dummies. Like, look what God has done over and over and over again. And y'all are still complaining. Like, y'all are still grumbling. But then I look at my life, and that is my daily life. He does something, and I worship him for it. And then the next day, I forget, and I'm grumbling and angry with him or don't understand what he's doing. So just very thankful for the long-suffering and how he's shown me that he is trustworthy.
Thank y'all. You know, you're pulling out attributes. And as we close up, just first want to say thank you each for being willing to sit. It's not easy to sit on stage no matter what and share something. And so I appreciate y'all for offering that to us and giving us an opportunity to get to know you a little bit and what the Lord's shown you. It's encouraging. And then as I was thinking, Mary, will you flip this last slide? So as we've been working through, you can leave it right there. That's fine. That's fine. You don't have to see all the words. It's mostly the images that I want you to see. I mentioned this when we first kicked off in Exodus, that you could think of the breakdown of Exodus like an engagement, marriage, and setting up house. And the first part is like the engagement. It's the calling out and calling to. So God's calling them out of Egypt, and he's calling them to himself, and he's going to join in covenant with them at Mount Sinai. And the process, you could think of it sort of like engagement. And as y'all are talking, you think how much Israel learned about who their God was during this period of time. And if you think about an engagement period of time for marriage, part of the purpose is knowing one another and experiencing hard things together and growing and learning, so that by the time you enter into that covenant of marriage, you have a deeper understanding, although still just beginning, but a deeper understanding of what you're really entering into. And of course, God didn't need that time in order to get to know the Israelites, but he wanted them to know him in such a way that when they enter in, when we move on to the second part of Exodus, it's important that we keep all these attributes of God in mind that we're learning in this process of deliverance and moving through the desert, because they need to understand, we need to understand who that God is that calls us into covenant with him. He revealed that first, and now he's going to reveal more through his covenant, through his law, through the outworking, building of the tabernacle. So that's what we have in store for next semester. It's going to be a good time of getting into really understanding what is God's law, how does it function, how is it fulfilled in Christ, why is it wonderful, and what do we see about who Christ is as we study the tabernacle and all of the intricate workings in the tabernacle, just like you said, the images that God gives for us so that we can fully understand who he is and how many are often visual and physical in a way that helps us to fully understand his redemptive plan in our lives. And so I think it's going to be a great next semester. Last thing, Mary, will you flip to that schedule? Did the schedule make it up there? There are printed out schedules on your table if you are somebody who likes to take it with you. And as you can see, we're going to meet back together on Wednesday, the 14th of January. You can see Bible study kickoff will be Sunday, the 11th, during evening service. When we come back on the 14th, that first lesson in your next study is like the first lesson in this one. It's an intro. There is not pre-homework required. So come, you won't have to have anything necessarily filled out, and we'll just jump back in. We'll do a little review, a little looking forward. I would encourage you, if you have time, to read Exodus 19 through 40 over these next 2 months, or review Exodus 1 through 18 so that you're not coming in kind of stone cold. Keep the muscles warm, and that way you'll be prepared to dive in. We were going to go straight through. We have one break. You'll see that at Missions Week. And we are going to end on 325. That will be the week 10 before Masters. So that is the schedule. It's been a wonderful semester. I'm grateful for y'all for being here, for your community, for leaders. Like I said, for Mary getting everything set up. It's a privilege to be doing community and have this opportunity to be together. And with that, oh, what's this? Happy Thanksgiving and Merry Christmas. Thank you, Mary. All right, I'll pray and then we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for so many privileges and blessings and how uniquely you minister them to each of us. How your word is alive through your spirit, how you draw us to you, how, as Evelyn said, you speak in our ear, come to me. And Lord, we know that's your initiative drawing us. We know that left to ourselves, we wonder, we grumble, we sin, we have hard hearts, we're rebellious, we're caught up in busyness, we're caught up in our self-image. We oftentimes try to solve all of the things that are hard for us outside of you and just simply refuse to come to you. Lord, we don't always want to admit that about ourselves. We, at least I, tend to think that's some other problem. And yet, Lord, you expose us in order to heal us. And Lord, we're grateful. We know that your desire is not to break us down, but to build us up in you. And Jesus, you are the one who has made that possible through your death and through your life and through the fact that we're now bound up so tightly and so closely to you. So Lord, we're grateful. Minister your love to us this season when we are going to be tempted to get into all of the to-dos of celebration, and it's easy, Lord, to forget exactly who it is we're celebrating. So would you prevent that in each of our lives? Would you speak to us? Would you be near to us? Would you cause us to worship you? We pray this in your name. Amen. All right, y'all are dismissed.